Not so long ago, we were celebrating Christmas and proclaiming the wonderful Christian message of God become man. And we were remembering the birth of Jesus. Jesus, a new life as he was born on earth. But 30 years later, he was to begin his ministry to spread the gospel, revealing God's truth to everyone he met, explaining how man could experience a new start. And this morning I want us to read about the final preparations before he began this ministry. And we find these in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 4. So if we could turn to that, please. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 4. You will see inside the news sheet that we've put on some points, and you can see how we are progressing as time goes on. If you want to follow those, if you want to make any other notes, by all means do so. But we're looking at Matthew chapter 4 and the first section, which in the NIV is entitled The Temptation of Jesus. So Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. We all know about New Year's resolutions, don't we? We've probably broken some over the last month. It's a good way of focusing on things we want to change. But what happens is that we just focus, this focuses our minds on the temptations to break those resolutions. It's funny, isn't it? We know we want to do things better or not do things we shouldn't, but the temptation is so strong, isn't it? Oscar Wilde said famously, "I can resist everything apart from temptation." And we'll all experience temptation, yes, even Christians. And someone once said, God promises a safe landing, but not a calm crossing. A safe landing in heaven, but not a calm crossing over the troubles of this world. Christians will experience temptation. Every man, woman, and child will be tempted. So it should come as no surprise that Jesus was also tempted. He took on human form. He was born as a baby. He lived as a man, fully God, yet fully man, so that he could identify with us. He went through all the experiences and emotions all of us go through as a man. He was tempted as a man. We shouldn't be surprised that Jesus was tempted here. What might be surprising, though, is what it says in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. You'll remember, if you look back quickly at the end of chapter 3, that Jesus had reached the time for him to be baptized by John the Baptist, ready for his ministry on earth. And as he came up out of the water, God's Spirit had settled on him as a dove, and God's voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This was surely the high point of Jesus' life so far, the presence of the Holy Spirit, God the Father pleased with him. A bit like the high point of our celebrating Jesus coming at Christmas, the hope of a new year, things are going better. But then bang, resolution's broken. You're brought down low. And after Jesus' high point, the same spirit that settled on him as a dove leads him out into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Well, that sounds a bit cruel, doesn't it? From high point, bang, to low point. What is God trying to do to Jesus? God allows Jesus to be tempted for a purpose. Will he stand against the enemy of mankind and God? What will be the outcome of this testing? As we study this passage for a few moments, we're going to remind ourselves that the tempter is real. We'll see that temptations are very real. But finally, we'll see that Jesus' victory is gloriously real. As we live our lives day to day, we have to see and we have to be so aware that there is an enemy of God and all his purposes. The tempter mentioned here is real. And we have to be on our guard at all times, because he'll stop at nothing to keep us from enjoying a relationship from God. And you might say, oh, give over, Alan. You're just trying to scare us. There's nothing trying to stop me from doing what I feel is right. Well, I would suggest if you're feeling like that, the devil's winning. Adam and Eve did what they felt was right. They did what they wanted to do. They felt it was right to do the one thing that God had told them not to do. Eat of the fruit of the tree of life. The one thing. And who'd planted that desire in their minds? The same tempter that came to Jesus in the desert. When we do what we feel is right, that's when we're most at risk from the tempter. He is real and he's dangerous. There you go again, Alan. You say, I'm strong. The devil's not dangerous. How could he be? I'm master of my own life. I make my own decisions. I run my home and my finances. I look after and provide for my family. The devil's not dangerous to me. Don't try to frighten me, Alan. Well, there's no doubt in God's mind that the devil is real. There's no doubt in Jesus' mind, no doubt in Matthew's mind, that the devil is very real. Verse 3 tells us that he came to Jesus. Throughout the passage, he spoke to Jesus. In verse 5, he takes Jesus to the holy city. And in verse 8, he takes him to a very high mountain. And in verse 11, he left Jesus. The devil is no figment of man's imagination. He's real. He's the tempter. He even dared to tempt the very Son of God. He tempted him. He will tempt all of us. The disciple Peter, who was by Jesus' side throughout the 3 years of his ministry, was so aware of the danger the devil poses. He wrote these words in his first letter, urging his readers to be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. You'll have heard of some zookeepers who've thought that they can spend time in the lion's enclosure. They thought that getting to know the lions from birth, playing with them, running with them, interacting with them, would ensure their safety. How dangerous. We've read, haven't we, of times when keepers have unfortunately thought wrong and they've been mauled by going into the lions' enclosures. Lions are wild animals. Don't mess with the devil. Don't pussyfoot around with the devil. Don't underestimate the devil. He's not a cute and cuddly pussycat, easily tamed. He's a wild lion. He's prowling around, not just to catch you, not just to trick you. He's out to devour you. He's out to gobble you up. He's out to destroy you. He's dangerous, and we'd better believe it. This is the tempter, and he's oh so real. And the temptations we all face are real. The devil knows exactly where we are most vulnerable to temptation. Like the fisherman, like the angler, who knows just the right type of fly or maggot to put on the end of his hook to catch a specific fish. The devil knows exactly where we're at risk and susceptible, and so the things we're tempted with are very real. He knows your weak spot. He knows my weak spot. The temptations themselves aren't sin, but they may cause us to sin. It's not a sin for us to be tempted, but we may be led into sin through temptation. Anything which takes us from serving our God, from doing His will, is sin. Anything that we fall to that takes us away from Him is sin. If we say we're enjoying this life, if we say we've got a lovely family, we've got a lovely home, yet neglect to meet with God's people, yet neglect to go to the meeting God's people, yet neglect to read God's word, those temptations to spend time with our family, our work, other people, doing other things, are a temptation that leads us to sin. God has given us these things to enjoy, but not to the neglect of His work. We must know that we are not being led into sin by the temptations that will come. And so we pray, as Jesus taught us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, because He knew how dangerous temptation can be if we are susceptible and give in and follow. The Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He allowed the temptations to happen. God wasn't the originator of the temptations, the devil was. But He allowed it to happen for a purpose. He allowed it to happen so that Jesus could be strengthened and gain the victory in it. Likewise, God allows temptations to come to us for a purpose, to strengthen us and gain the victory in it by resisting the tempter. Temptations will certainly come. Someone once said, opportunity may knock only once, but temptation will lean on the doorbell. It will be persistent. It will come again and again and again. We must be aware. We must resist. But we are reassured in the Bible. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." That is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Memorize that verse. Learn that verse. Use that verse to resist, because God will always give you a way out. There's no exceptions. All of us are tempted, but God will always give us a way out so that we can resist temptation. God is faithful and He will do it. Jesus used these temptations to show His understanding of God's purposes for Him and mankind. We should use the temptations we experience to understand better God's purposes for us. John Bunyan said, "Temptation provokes me to look upward to God." When we are tempted, that should cause us to look upward to God. We need to see the inevitable temptations as opportunities of getting closer to God. The tempter means them for our destruction. God wants them to strengthen our relationship with Him. How do you see temptation? Are you bowed down by it, weighed down by it? Or do you see it as an opportunity to get closer to God? Temptations are real, but God wants them to work for our good. So let's look more closely then at the temptations the devil put before Jesus, recorded here. And let's see how he resists and overcomes them. Let's look firstly at how they're common to all. But then let's look at the special significance they hold because of the way that Jesus faced them. On one level, it's comforting to us to know that the temptations we face, Jesus has already faced as well. The temptations he's confronted with here, are what we come up against as well. And because he was tempted, he's able to help us when we're tempted. As it says in Hebrews 2:18, Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We have a Saviour who understands, who sympathises and helps us when we are faced with temptation. This should be a source of comfort and strengthening. We can, I think, identify with the three types of temptation that Jesus deals with here. In verse 3, the tempter came to him, Jesus, and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." This takes the words of God in chapter 3, "This is my Son, whom I love," and the devil issues a challenge to Jesus. "If you are the Son of God, prove it. Turn these stones to bread. Why go hungry if you are the Son of God," that is? Jesus had been in the desert for 40 days. We'll see the significance of that a little later, but he will have been very tired and hungry. He needed food, physical needs. We all have physical needs. Or are they physical wants? We do get tired and hungry. And this is a tremendous area of temptation for all of us. Physical needs. We have to really search our hearts that we're not just pursuing physical wants instead of physical needs. Do we really need that extra special large helping of that extra filling food from that extra super restaurant? Do we need that extra hour of inactivity in bed? Physical needs. You can resist temptation to distrust God's care. Depend on God to provide. He will give all your needs. Second temptation, verse 5 onwards. We read, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." The devil tempts Jesus to test God's power. He could send angels to protect him. And sometimes we are tempted to test God's power. Sometimes we ask for a miraculous sign just so that we can see God's power. Not necessarily because we want anything miraculous to happen to a person. We want to see God's power in action. Sometimes we test God's mercy by rushing into danger. God will take care of us. We can do that because God will come to our aid. Are we sure? Or are we just testing God's power? Resist the temptation to test God. Rest in the knowledge that he has a plan for your life. Seek his will, seek his purpose, seek his plan for your life. He will protect you. And the third temptation, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus is tempted to gain power by bowing and worshipping the devil. Sometimes we're tempted to allow the devil to have his way a little, with the hope that we'll achieve greater things in the long term. We all need a feeling of significance, don't we? Of power in some way. And there may be a compromise, the temptation just to compromise our relationship with God just a little, just to go a little bit down the road that's not quite right, so that we gain power for ourselves. Don't compromise your relationship with God. Do nothing which would compromise your relationship with God. Resist that temptation. A relationship with God gives you all the significance you will ever need. So Jesus faced these temptations, so do we. Jesus resisted those temptations, so can we. It's comforting to know that Jesus, Lord and Saviour, sympathises with us because he's been there too. Of course, if you don't know Jesus, you won't know this comfort. You won't know the strength and help that it brings. You're in the tempter's hands. I've already said he's dangerous. He'll wrap you around his little finger. He'll lead you into temptation, away from God. Recognize that now. Call out to God now. Seek the life that only God can give. Find the God of all comfort, but do it now. But I want to suggest to you this morning that we miss the main point of this passage if we merely look at it as a pep talk about the temptations we face day by day. There has to be so much more to say, so much more to this, because this is Jesus that's involved here. We've recently been celebrating the arrival of God in human form at Christmas. There's something much deeper about every story, every event that involves Jesus, the Son of God. We have to look deeper. So now let's see the greater significance of this passage. We come back to the reference of 40 days in verse 2. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. This length of time has greater significance because of the references to the same number used in the Old Testament. You remember in Genesis 7 and verse 17, when God was angry with man for what they'd done to his creation, he flooded the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. More significantly, perhaps, you remember that when Moses went up Mount Sinai to meet God and receive the Ten Commandments in Exodus 34 verse 18, he stayed on the mountain with God 40 days and 40 nights. So straight away, the first readers, the first hearers of this gospel would have had their minds taken back to Old Testament times, and they would be starting to make comparisons. Here was Jesus, the Son of God, but in human form. How was he going to be different from all that had gone before? Would he succeed where all men in the past had failed? If he was the Son of God, how was he going to rule God's kingdom? If he was going to face the devil as a man, how was he going to be victorious? Although he faced the tempter as a man, he was still fully God. And so the temptations are appropriate to God's Son. How would God's plan of salvation be worked out? All these things would have been going through the minds of the first readers. The first contrast here is obviously with Adam, the first man, who was tempted by the devil through his hunger and his desire to eat, for more to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. He was hungry. He was tempted. He failed. And man has been tempted ever since and has without exception been unable to resist the tempter. Here comes Jesus. He was hungry. He was tempted. He was the first man who had ever lived to resist the devil. Jesus succeeded where Adam and all those after him had failed. And look how Jesus succeeds. He quotes scripture to the devil. Just an aside, we must know the Bible. We must know scripture in order to face the devil, in order to face the world. We need to know God's word inside out. It's the sword of the spirit, Paul writes in the Ephesians. We must be able to use it in our spiritual battle to resist the tempter. We must know our way around the Bible. That's one other temptation that the devil gives to us. Don't spend so much time in the word. You know it. I'll bring to your mind the words that you need to use. Just don't read it. Very subtle is the tempter. Resist. Jesus quotes scripture to resist the devil's temptations, but they're not just verses picked at random. They're from the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 6 and 8. And they have special significance. If I can read very quickly from Deuteronomy chapter 8, the first three verses, where we read, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord had promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you," not 40 days and nights, but 40 years, "to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So that verse, the first quote that Jesus uses to resist the devil's temptation, would have brought back memories to the people hearing this word, that it happened after all God's people had failed. We find another contrast here. As well as being contrasted with Adam who failed, Jesus is here contrasted with the whole of the people of Israel who failed. They wandered around the desert for 40 years. They failed to be obedient to God, were led astray by the tempter, and had to stay in the desert while they learned to trust their God, that He would provide. Even when God gave them food from heaven, they were still tempted to take more than they needed. Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. Jesus succeeded where the people of Israel failed. We remind ourselves that the devil was throwing down a challenge to Jesus to prove that He is the Son of God. As God, He has a right to have all He needs provided, including food. He has the right to claim protection from all dangers. He has the right to receive power over all nations as King of Kings. As God, He could have done all these things Himself. He could have claimed all these things. He could have called upon angels to do His bidding at any stage. But you see, Jesus didn't come down to earth as God, not in godly form. He came in human form. He came down in human likeness. And there was great purpose in this. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to reconcile people to man, to God. He came to bring salvation. Mark tells us, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:35. Jesus came as a man to give His life as a substitute for us. This was and is the plan of salvation, that Jesus should take our place, die our death, to make us right with God. And you see, He couldn't have done this if He'd fallen to temptation. If the devil had succeeded in tempting Him to disobey God, Jesus had been led into sin, the whole plan of salvation would have been ruined. Only Jesus, the sinless Son of God, could take the punishment for the sinful. In Hebrews we read, "We have one who has been tempted in every way, yet was without sin." Hebrews 4:15. And that is the only hope that we have of a relationship with God. So now I hope we see the significance of what we're seeing here as Jesus resists the devil as a man. He faces him as a man. And also that he has to resist all the temptations, all of them. He must not fail at any point. Praise and thank God that Jesus succeeded. But there's even greater significance here. The 17th century poet John Milton, you may have heard of him, he wrote a poem called Paradise Lost. And this told of the fall of man through Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. 4 years later, he wrote another poem called Paradise Regained. Surprisingly, you may think, the subject matter was not the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, as we read of in Revelation, but the subject matter of this was the content of our passage, the temptations of Jesus, Paradise Regained. Milton saw even greater significance in this than we've said so far. Paradise regained. Jesus here wins a victory over the devil as he resists the temptations over the devil. The first man to totally resist him. This is where Jesus' victory over the devil begins. Because Jesus is victorious here, we know that he will have the ultimate victory over him. This isn't the crucial victory. That will come 3 years later. In Luke's account of these temptations, we read When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. There will come a time, there did come a time, when the devil took his chance, when he saw the Son of God dying on a cross. And he will have thought then that this was his moment of victory over Jesus, destroyed God's plan of salvation in tatters. Little did he know that this would bring Jesus ultimate and total and final victory over sin, over death and the devil. The tempter has no power to lead Jesus into sin. He has no power to foil God's plan of salvation. He has no power to stop the coming of God's kingdom. That Jesus resists his temptations here is the beginning of the end for the devil. The writing's on the wall. This is where the regaining of paradise, a right relationship with God for all, begins. This is the significance of the passage we've read this morning, and we do well to take note. There is a warning here. We should be aware of the tempter and his wicked and cunning temptations to lead us into sin. There's comfort and encouragement here in knowing that Jesus sympathizes with us and helps us because he has suffered the same temptations as us. But there's great victory here because we know that Jesus resisted the devil and he, the sinless one, was able to give his life as a ransom for us, and he rose victorious from the dead to make it possible for us to enjoy a relationship with God. We're going to think more about this ultimate victory that Jesus won on the cross and in rising from the dead as we come around the Lord's table in just a few moments. But I want to sing now of that wonderful victory that he won. The Son of God, but the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, the sacrifice that he was willing to make for us on our behalf on that cross. Let's stand and sing. I will sing of the Lamb, of the price that he paid for me.